Let me invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Proverbs again, to Proverbs 10. Some of us grew up hearing very regularly, perhaps even saying to someone in response to something that they said to us, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." You know, I think there is something to be learned from that saying. We probably live in a day where we're very quick to be offended and probably too quick to be offended at times. But it is true, on the other hand, that that words can hurt. In fact, words can be used to great harm or to great good. The tongue is a very powerful thing. And so as we read from Proverbs 10, beginning in verse 6, it's a lengthy passage, but note as you listen how many references there are in some way or another to the tongue, in some way or another to the way that we use our words. Reading in Proverbs 10, beginning in verse 6, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The hope or the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would teach us wisdom, how we might live life successfully, but mindful, Lord, that that is success from your perspective. How we might bear much fruit for your glory in the way that we use our words, to the praise of your name. Amen. You notice that in Proverbs 10, that's one of those chapters that has a lot of couplets, a lot of sayings where you'll read a verse and that verse is two lines, and sometimes it sets itself in contrast. There's A, but there's B. On one hand, this is the condition for this person. On the other hand, this is the condition for the other. And so we see a lot of couplets, but we see a number of references to the tongue, to the mouth, to the words, to the things that we say. In fact, if you just do a search, and it's wonderful how easy this has gotten with all of the tools that are available now, but if you just pull up a search engine and you look in the Proverbs and you search for words like words, tongue, lips, slander, gossip, and there are probably other references to the tongue that I can't remember all the search conditions that I put in, but just in a cursory, in a quick search, what was revealed is that 112 verses in Proverbs refer to the speech, to the things that we say, to the way that we use our words, to the way that we use our tongue. And there were more matches than that. About 141 is what I came up with. So if you think about it for a minute, what that means is that you've basically got, if there are 31 Proverbs in the Proverbs, almost five references to the tongue or to the words or to the mouth or to our speech per proverb. And obviously there are more in the proverb that we just read. The reason is that our words do matter. And in fact, the real reason that we've been given our breath and our life and our tongue and our words is that we might give glory to God and that we might point others to Him. And so if we're wise, we'll learn to speak truth and wisdom so that we might bless and build up. So that we might bless the name of the Lord, that we might be a blessing to others and build them up in the knowledge of Christ. But we're to learn to speak in truth and wisdom that we might bless and build up. And there is a reminder in the Proverbs, and I'm going to make reference to a number of verses here throughout the Proverbs, not all 141 occurrences, just so you don't get nervous, and then even in the New Testament as well. But there is a reminder that the tongue can do great damage. And so beware, think about it this way, beware tiny things with sharp edges. Beware tiny things that still have sharp edges. This past week, my son and I were clearing some things out of parts of our yard that we didn't want growing there, and one of those things was a wild rose. I don't know how it got there. I don't know when it started growing, but suddenly it seemed to be growing out of another plant in the yard, and we noticed, I mean, this was a rose on steroids. And by rose on steroids, I mean I've never met a thornier rose. By the time we got done, my hands had been pricked, my legs had been cut, my clothing had been picked, and that was with me trying to be careful. It reminded me of the days when my mother would bring home a shirt that I was supposed to try on. And it was all folded up and it was pinned. And I don't know why this was the case, but it did not matter how carefully I tried to unwrap it. It did not matter how much I tried to count the pins. I always seemed to miss one. And then I would put the shirt on and I would get stuck somewhere. And I never figured out how you could get all those pins in that shirt or how you could get all of them out. Well, the tongue is small. Words don't actually have any physical presence, do they? I mean, they're just a sound. They're just the vibration of sound waves in the air. And yet they can do great violence or great good. Again, just in the passage that we read in Proverbs 10, in verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. In 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. In verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. 31 and 32, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverted. You can flip over in chapter 11 and verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. In chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. In 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And so there is this reminder over and over in the Proverbs that the tongue used wrongly can be devastatingly destructive. When you and I use our words carelessly, hurtfully, we can be tremendously destructive. It's the reason, if we flip over to 21:23, we read, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." If we would guard ourselves from troubles, we would guard our tongue. Now let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the way you speak is a big deal? That it can have very real consequences? Flip over to the New Testament to 1 Timothy 3. To 1 Timothy 3. There is a verse in the midst of God talking about the qualifications for deacons. And it says this, in the New American Standard, I'm about to read it, it's 1 Timothy 3:11. The New American Standard translates it women, which is simply what the word is in Greek. The NIV, I believe, translates it wives, understanding that it is speaking of the wives of church officers. Now, without getting embroiled in that debate, here is what 1 Timothy 3:11 says. And let me read it, and then let me ask you a question. Women, or as the NIV says, their wives, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. According to the translators of the NIV, what's being said here is that the wives of deacons or the wives of officers need to not be malicious gossips, but wise and temperate or measured, at least in part, in one of the ways, in how they speak. Now, let me ask you this. I do not go home and tell my wife everything that happens here at Fellowship Church on a given day or a given week. I don't do that. She doesn't know everybody with whom I meet. So just quick side tangent, don't tell my wife something and expect it always gets to me. Don't tell me something and expect that it always gets to my wife. And sometimes it would be utterly inappropriate for it to go to my wife. But my wife, one of the reasons that I was attracted to her and one of the reasons I married her is she's pretty bright. I mean, she can figure things out. And so it's not unheard of for her to put two and two together and realize, given the way my schedule worked that day and something else she heard from somebody else here and something else, that she can sometimes figure out what might be going on with someone, or sometimes people might even come and seek her out to talk to her about something. Now let me ask you this question. What if she were a malicious gossip? What if she took that information that she learned being married to me or from somebody else who came up and spoke to her, and she began to talk to other people, to share the juicy information, to maybe even say it in a way that would be hurtful? That would be devastating. She doesn't do that. That would be devastating. I mean, wouldn't it? If an elder or a deacon's wife simply shot her mouth off every time she managed to come into a piece of information, that would be terrible. But it happens, sadly, in a fallen world. With all of us, it's the reason that James says, if you flip over a few books to James chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, James says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. James, that book of wisdom in the New Testament, recognizes that we sometimes, sadly, do great damage with our tongues. Beware tiny things with sharp edges. Or to use James's analogy, never forget that a single spark can set a million acres ablaze. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in many ways your tongue may be your most powerful instrument? Your tongue may be the thing that God has given you by which you might do either the greatest good or the greatest harm. Again, if we use our tongue to slander or to gossip, we can do great harm. You know, gossip is, sometimes people define or distinguish the two this way, that gossip is information that didn't need to be shared. Slander is perhaps untrue or shared so as to do harm. Do you gossip? Do you share the interesting tidbit of information so that other people will see you as being in the know or one of the insiders or just because it's interesting to talk about? You can do great damage when you gossip, or even slander. Again, I would liken slander more to being like bearing false witness. Untrue, or if it's not untrue, it's certainly with a view or born of a heart of malice and to hurt. Do you slander? When someone angers you, do you say ugly things about them to other people? It's not enough to say, well, I'm just saying what's true. Sometimes we say that. We say, I'm just saying what's true, or I'd say exactly the same thing if they were here. Of course, that second statement prompts the question, have you gone and said it to them if you believe it needs to be said? And if not, why in the world would you say it to me? The story's told of a Scottish minister that was maligned by some woman that he angered. I don't know what he did. Maybe it's not even a true story. But the way the story goes is this woman became very unhappy with her pastor. And so she went around town in this small Scottish town and she spread ugly rumors, a bad report about this man. And then by God's grace, she actually became convicted of her sin and she went to her pastor and she confessed what she'd been saying to others and she asked his forgiveness and she said, is there anything I can do to make it right? Is there anything I can do to demonstrate to you how sorry I am, how truly repentant I am? And the pastor said, I want you to take a pillow. This is back in the days when all pillows were full of down feathers. And he said, I want you to open the pillow and I want you to go around town and I want you to place a feather on every street corner. And when you've placed a feather on every street corner, if you have any left, I want you to go to the top of the bell tower in the middle of town and I want you to shake the pillowcase and I want you to simply scatter the feathers into the wind. and then I want you to come back and see me. She didn't understand why he'd want her to do that, but she said, okay, and she went, and she walked around putting a feather at every corner, and then going to the top of the bell tower and scattering the rest of them in the wind, and she went back, and she said, okay, I've done what you ask. Now what would you like for me to do? And he said, I want you to go around, I want you to find them all, and I want you to put them back in the pillowcase. And she said, there's no way I can do that. And he said, neither can you undo the damage that you've done me. You and I can do great damage with our tongues. Great damage when we gossip, great damage when we slander, great damage when we're just mean. When we just say things to people to be ugly because we want to hurt them, and we've figured out that we can do it more effectively with our tongue than we can with our fist. Beware tiny things with sharp edges, and learn to speak truth and wisdom in a way that blesses and builds up. But even before we get to the way that we speak, there's another theme that we see in the Proverbs, and it is that we need to listen and learn more than we need to spout our own opinion. Maybe you've heard the modern proverb, you have one mouth and two ears, use them proportionately. It means listen more than you speak. Listen twice as much as you speak. James says it this way again, turning to James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In James 1, there is this idea of receiving wisdom, and we see this idea in the Proverbs of receiving wisdom rather than spouting folly. Again, if we turn back to the Proverbs in 13:3, we read, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens his lips wide comes to ruin. If we flip over to 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. If we go back and we look again at Proverbs 10 and verse 19, this is one that struck me when I first started reading through the Bible. I mean, I memorized it almost instantaneously, or at least the first half of it. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Here's the point the Proverbs make. If you want to mess up and say the wrong thing, just keep talking. That's all you have to do. Just keep talking. Because where words abound, I think that I'm remembering it from the translation I read the first time, I think. Where words abound, where words are many, transgression is unavoidable. Just keep talking. Just open your lips wide and you'll mess up. It's unavoidable. And so the one who restrains his tongue is wise. You know, there's a reminder when you look at the Proverbs and you look at James, spouting our opinion can be a form of self-indulgence. And you and I are probably living in an age where we're seeing it more and more. This is not a grumpy tangent on technology, but it has become much easier to open our lips wide. It has become much easier to talk so that not 10 people hear us, but 10,000. By what we post on our Facebook page, by what we tweet. The one who is wise restrains his lips, and maybe we would say as a modern, the one who is wise restrains his thumbs. He locks out his apps, however we want to say it. Because the focus that we see in the Proverbs, the gist, the idea, the sense is one of first learning truth and wisdom rather than making sure people hear our opinion or our input. And then if we were to look at the way that it's said in Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. I mean, do you realize that what the Proverbs is saying is you can be a moron, just be quiet, and everybody will think you're smart. Everybody will think you're wise. Just stop talking. But just keep talking, and you'll mess up. You'll not just put your foot in your mouth. You'll tread where you don't want to go. Again, the gist in the Scriptures is that we need to always, first and foremost, learn wisdom. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. And that's the wisdom found in Scripture. And we need the humility to listen and to learn where we can, not just to make sure that everybody knows what we think. You know, that can be a form of self-importance, and that can be a form of self-indulgence. Again, I remember years ago, I had a friend and a dear guy, and I think he repented of this, but for a while he was really into the blogging. And there was some particular political candidate that was running at the time, and I got this email that had gone to 7,000 people or however many, and he said, I just wanted everybody to know that I'm endorsing so-and-so for president in the upcoming election. And he said, I'm giving my endorsement. I went home and told my wife, I said, today I got an email from so-and-so giving their endorsement to so-and-so. I said, I don't think my friend understands. He doesn't have an endorsement. All he has is an opinion. And really, it doesn't matter that much. And really, we ought to all have the wisdom and the humility to not take ourselves too seriously and think that everybody's out there waiting to know what we're thinking or that it's even of great value. That's not to say that we should never speak up, but it is to say that we should probably listen and learn more than we speak up and espouse. But then finally, we really come to the gist of it, the heart of it is to bless and build up rather than to curse and tear down. The point is not just to see that the tongue is dangerous, though that is true, and it is not just to stop talking before we get into areas that we don't want to go. We never want to end with abstinence. That should never be the takeaway application for anything. What is the positive call? The positive call is to use our words to bless and to build up rather than to curse and tear down. And so, again, to use a modern proverb that we probably heard this one as well as sticks and stones. How many times did your grandmother say to you, if you don't have something nice to say, then don't say anything at all? But the implicit idea there was also, you need to say nice things. You need to speak well of people where you can. Not be dishonest, but you need to encourage and to build up. And so, again, the goal is never abstinence. The goal is holiness. It is to use our words in such a way that we bless and build up. And words can be used in that way. Again, looking back at chapter 10 in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. In 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. In 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Think about that. Words can be like healing to the bones. In the way that you use your tongue, you have the opportunity to be a source of life and sweetness to a hungry soul, of healing to broken bones. Are we seeking to use our words in that way? Are we praying and striving to truly bless and build others up in the way that we use our words? I got into a discussion with several of our members this past week about that statement, and they weren't disagreeing with me. We were just talking about, is Jesus really the point of every passage of Scripture? Is you know, we look at certain passages, and of course, Messianic Psalms. We can look at Genesis 15, Genesis 17. We can look at the tabernacle. We can look at the sacrificial system, and certainly we see the atoning work of Christ and all that. But we see the kingship, the lordship of Christ throughout passages in the Old Testament. But is it really true that Jesus is in every passage? Is it true that Jesus is in this passage? Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Is that about Jesus? Well, I'd say that every part of the Bible relates to Jesus, but not all in exactly the same ways. But with the verse I just read, consider this. Consider how Jesus used his words. How did Jesus use his words? You know, I mentioned this morning that about 50% of regular churchgoers believe that Jesus sinned. Think about that. They believe that when Jesus was a child, that he sinned. But Jesus never sinned. Even as a little child, Jesus never sinned. Even in the words he used, Jesus never sinned. There was never a time when James could have said to Joseph and Mary, Jesus is touching me. Jesus won't leave me alone. Jesus never sinned. There was never a time when James, now he might have lied and made something up, but he could never come truthfully to Joseph and Mary, crying, saying, do you know what Jesus just said to me? Or if he ever did that, it was only because Jesus in love told him something that was hard to hear. But Jesus never sinned in the way that he used his words. Now, nobody in the Bible talks about hell more than Jesus. And yet in the words he said, Jesus never sinned. Jesus said hard things out of zeal for the glory of God and love for people and a desire for their deliverance. But Jesus never sinned in the words that he spoke. And so he is the model even for the way that we use our words. Not to curse and tear down, but to bless and to build up. Are you seeking to use your words to bless and to build up? Or are you looking for opportunities to simply bear witness to Christ, to speak to others about who he is and about what he's done to save sinners like us? Do you seek to come alongside of others that may be struggling, and maybe they're even struggling in a way that you don't struggle? And you know, sometimes we're very patient with people who struggle in the same ways that we do, and we're very impatient with people who struggle in ways that we don't. And so, if you got a problem with anger, you're patient when people have trouble with their temper, but maybe lazy people drive you nuts. And if you tend to be lazy, lazy people don't bother you that much, but you can't understand how in the world anybody could have that kind of a problem with anger. You know, we tend to be very patient with people that have the same struggles that we do, not always with those who have different struggles, but do you seek to encourage those who are struggling even when when their struggle might be very different than yours? Do you simply look for opportunities to encourage and point people to Christ? Do you just speak to people because you know that Christ would have you speak to them? You know, some years ago, I don't know why this popped into my mind as I was writing this sermon, there was a young lady who came to RUF for a while when I was probably just starting to go to RUF, Reformed University Fellowship myself, when I was at Clemson, and then she just dropped off the scope. And I'm just going to confess, she was not really the type of young lady that I liked a lot because she was sort of pretty and she sort of knew it. And so she kind of gave that vibe to people. And then she just dropped off the scope and didn't see her. But then, if you're familiar with Clemson, you know that one of the choke points where almost everybody goes at some time during the day is the breezeway in front of the library. Now, I did not frequently enough veer off into the library when I was at Clemson, but I would walk every day down the breezeway in front of the library. And for whatever reason, for a semester or two, our schedule was such that we would pass each other going and we would pass each other coming. And I didn't really know her. I can't even remember her last name. But I would just say hello to her. Hi, so-and-so. Really, honestly, just because I knew that I really ought to. And then probably didn't see her for about a year. Sometime later, a year later, she comes up to me walking across campus somewhere. And she said something to this effect. She said, you know, listen, I know that we don't really know each other real well, but I've been going through a lot of stuff in the last couple of years. She kind of implied that a lot of the things that she were going through might have even been her own sin. And she said, but one of the things that I always noticed was you just said hello to me in front of the library. I just want to say that I noticed that. That you said hello. Here's the point. Do you just speak to people? Do you just take the time in a busy culture to go out of your way just to speak to somebody? And then to use your words as the Lord gives opportunity. I never got beyond saying hello, but using your words as the Lord gives you opportunity to point to Christ and to encourage people in their walk with Christ. Or are you seeking ways to bless and to build up? You know, I love, some of you hear me quote from time to time, J.C. Ryle. He was one of the evangelical Anglicans in the Church of England in the late 1800s, at a time when many of the ministers were really no longer believing the Bible, no longer believing the gospel. And one of the reasons that I love Ryle is he's very practical. And in so many words, Ryle says this in one of his commentaries or in one of his pamphlets. A true friend will love Christ more than you and will talk to you about it. A real friend will love Jesus more than he loves you, but then he'll encourage you and point you to Christ. Who is there in your life that's that kind of a friend for you? In what ways and with whom are you seeking to be such a friend? But the Scriptures would have us use our words to build others up and to bring glory to Christ. Learn to speak truth and wisdom so that you might bless and build up. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we do rejoice that you are a God who has spoken. You have spoken all things into existence by the word of your power. Lord, you have spoken to us in your word. You have spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that we might not only see our sin, but that we might see your holiness and righteousness, that we might not only see what we deserve, but that we might see what you have done to deliver us. And Father, we praise you For your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that word that you use to bring still others to yourself and even to build us up and conform us to the image of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us be a people who are wise in our words, that we would use our words in the way that our Savior used his words, speaking hard truths, but always in love, never to vindicate or exalt ourselves or tear another down, but always to point to Christ and to build up in him. All these things we ask through him. Amen.